Good morning, everybody. I won't embarrass you or myself by asking you what I spoke about last time. It was so last year. What the heck? Sucker for punishment. I'll give you a clue, though. Can anyone, can't really see that very well, but you get the idea. Can anyone remember what we spoke about last time? A door. Very good. Yeah. We've been going through the I Ams of Jesus. And the last one is that I am the door of the sheep. And we saw that in the context of what Jesus was talking about, they had this sheepfold, which is kind of a sort of like this kind of structure where the sheep would be inside. And there was just one door or entranceway or gate. And we looked at how Jesus said he is actually that door. He is that entranceway for the sheep. And we looked at how there's pictures in the Old Testament, how like with Noah's Ark, it would have multiple levels, multiple windows, but there's just one door. Because there's only one door, one way, one Saviour, one Messiah. We're going to carry on this morning. The passage carries on right from there. So we're in John chapter 10. And we're going to look at the next one, which is, I am the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd. So we'll look at a few things. I want to explore a little bit about this imagery of sheep and the shepherd. And we'll talk a little bit about sheep, but I want to focus more on actually what Graham was basically praying, that the beauty of Jesus Christ and the beauty of the Good Shepherd. But we'll talk a little bit about sheep. I want to also look just quickly at the Old Testament, what Jesus was actually drawing on when he said, I am the Good Shepherd. And we'll delve into that word good. And we just want to also look at one amazing promise that Jesus gave to his sheep as the Good Shepherd. So we'll start off John chapter 10, if you've got your Bibles. We're in verse 11. So we'll just read from 11 to 14. He says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and he flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. For I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. So he was obviously contrasting himself. The Lord was saying, I am the Good Shepherd. And he was contrasting himself really with the leaders that they had at that time, which he basically just called hired hands. They were fairly much in it for the money. They didn't really care about the sheep. If trouble, persecution, the wolf came, well, they'd flee. They'd just look after themselves. But Jesus was actually one who not only was going to look after the sheep, but actually going to lay down his life for the sheep. And this imagery of the shepherd and the sheep, it goes obviously way back. Goes way back. Sheep are actually named, they're the most commonly named animal in the Bible. There's a very important fact for you. There's 194 verses in the NIV. Commit that to memory, that'll be in your test. Think about the three greatest names in Jewish history. Who would you say were the three greatest names from a Jewish point of view?
Moses, David,
Abraham. Exactly. All shepherds. Yep. Moses, he'd spent 40 years out with the sheep, you know, before God called him then to be a shepherd of Israel and lead Israel out. Abraham had massive flocks as well as other livestock. David was the shepherd king, you know. Even before being king, he would go out against the bear and the lion. He'd look after the sheep. Think about what would probably, arguably, be the most well-known or famous chapter in the Old Testament.
Psalm 23.
Probably. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's the whole theme about the shepherd and the sheep. Think about probably the greatest Bible prophecy in the Old Testament, It's a whole chapter about Jesus Christ, what he would do and what he would accomplish. Does anyone know where that is? Isaiah 53. Yep. And it has two different images of the sheep. Firstly, in terms of us, it says all of us are like sheep and have gone astray, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. But also for him, it uses imagery as well. It says, like a lamb before its shearers. So he was silent. Actually, I might read that because I didn't say that exactly right. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open its mouth. So whether you're looking at the most common sort of chapter, whether you're looking at the most common and well-known people, whether you're looking at the greatest prophecy, there's this theme of a sheep and a shepherd that just runs through the entire Bible. So why use sheep? Why would God use sheep? Obviously, he's using sheep as an illustration of his people, and he is obviously the great shepherd. Why use sheep? I mean, he could have used the mighty bear to resemble us because of our great strength. Or the royal lion. That's one good reason. Yeah. He could have used the soaring eagle for his people, or the peaceful dove. He used sheep. Bah. He used sheep. I think in using sheep, God's not exactly trying to stroke our ego, but he is trying to show how dependent we are upon him, or should be. So let's just quickly have a look at some characteristics of sheep. You all know sheep. Probably, is there actually any sort of farmers or non-townies here? We're all, yeah? Anyone that sort of looked after sheep? Yeah? What would be some characteristics of sheep?
Flock animal.
Flock animal, yeah. They love to just be in together. Yep.
They follow.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. Tend to follow.
So
yeah, brilliant. Apparently they got poor eyesight in terms of their depth perception, but really good hearing. That's what I read anyway. A lot of times they're sort of seen as a bit of a dumb animal. You know, they'll get stuck in the bog or in the river, you know, they'll need rescuing. The next day they'll go and do it again kind of thing, you know. They don't learn all that quickly, but apparently they are good at recognizing faces and hearing voices, knowing people's voice, which is, you know, Jesus uses that in terms of my sheep hear my voice and they know me. I think we mentioned last time, even with the shepherd, he can come, and when they've got the sheepfold, that can have a whole lot of different shepherd's flocks all in there together. And he'll come and he will call his sheep, and his sheep know his voice, and they'll come on out. Yeah. Yeah. They've got like these skinny little legs and this kind of big portly body. You roll them over and it's kind of like, I'm stuck. Yeah. Couple of other things that I wrote down just about them, that they're generally timid and fearful creatures, probably because they don't really have any great defense. All they've got is this kind of solid little body. And actually, I watched a YouTube video on this. It was called Angry Sheep. And sheep can be stubborn. They can be stubborn. They're generally quite timid, but they can be stubborn, and they can use their little bodies like rams, basically like to headbutt and to push out. In fact, Mum, when she was little, was walking through a field with her mother, and a sheep came up and smacked her on the leg and knocked her over. Well, on this video, honestly, it was all about these angry sheep. They were chasing people in the streets and like knocking them over. There was one sheep that would run into the legs of a camel, and this camel would like bite its tail and literally pick it up and was shaking it. And I was watching thinking, oh no, this is like not going to end well. Like, just get out of there, sheep, get out of there. The camel would let go of the sheep, and then what would the sheep do? He'd back on up, and then he'd take another run, like with his head into the leg, and the guy would just grab him and shake him all around.
Like, they just didn't learn a thing. And honestly, he'd let them go and then they'd back on up again.
Could say that
eventually. Well, yeah.
Are they one of the only animals that follows?
Yeah, well, that's the thing. The shepherd sometimes had to do some long trips, yep, to get to those still waters in the green grass. Yeah, and that's why the sheep had to trust them, because, yeah, they couldn't necessarily find things for themselves. Yeah. The other characteristic, just quickly, is that they do tend to wander, even though they like to be in a group. They can kind of wander off, like in twos and stuff, and apparently they've got a really bad sense of direction. They learn from me in that regard, and that they can often not find their way home if they just get a little bit lost. And, you know, obviously the Bible uses that illustration, like we read from Isaiah, you know, like sheep, we have all gone astray. Jesus talked about having to leave the 99 to go find that one that was lost. All right, so it's just a little bit about sheep. So in Jesus, in this passage, he was saying, I am the good shepherd. And I just looked up what that kind of meant. There's a man by the name of Dr. A.T. Robinson. They called him sort of America's foremost Greek scholar. And he put out this book called Robinson's Word Pictures. And it just sort of helps you to get to understand exactly what the Greek means. And he actually said of this passage that it's not so much, I am the good shepherd. He said, Jesus was saying, I am the shepherd, the good one. I am the shepherd, the good one. So what was he alluding to? Because he was alluding to something that the Jews should have known.
Contrasting with the hireling?
He was. Yep. Yep, absolutely. Yeah. A couple of things came to mind. Yeah. Yeah, in the Old Testament, you know, Yahweh is actually called the shepherd of Israel. And so in one regard, he was saying, I am the shepherd. Because I and the Father are one. But also, like Chris said, in this whole passage, he's contrasting himself with these false teachers. And there's a great prophecy that I think that he was alluding to. And a lot of people make reference to this. So if you've got your Bibles, just have a quick look in Ezekiel 34. We won't spend too much time here because we've got a few things to go through. But I want to show just the Old Testament background to what Jesus was bringing up. So Ezekiel 34, and we'll read first of all verses 1 to 4. It says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? And you eat the fat, and you clothe yourselves with the wool, and you slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. And those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and with severity you have dominated them. So it's this woe to the shepherds of Israel at that time, who were basically just looking after themselves. And obviously this problem wasn't just in Ezekiel's day, it wasn't just in Jesus' day. We have it today as well. You know, shepherds who are really, what Jesus was talking about, they're not really shepherds, they're hirelings, they're just in it for what they can get out of it, unfortunately. Actually, there was a quote by Spurgeon, I think I had up here. Quite a famous quote. He said, a time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats. Yeah, which is quite a full-on quote when you think about it. They reckon he basically died of a broken heart, Spurgeon, with what they call the downgrade controversy, when he saw what was actually coming into the church and he tried to speak against it and he saw these things that were happening. So that's kind of, we don't have time to look a lot at Ezekiel 34. I encourage you maybe to read the whole thing maybe later on. But this warning that's in Ezekiel, it's also in the New Testament in Peter. And Peter, in 2 Peter, he talks about leaders. He talks about, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you. They've wandered and gone the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of
wickedness. So it's always been an issue. But the good thing about Ezekiel 34 that I wanted to bring up is that God makes a promise in here. He basically first talks to the shepherds and he says, okay, you haven't done this, you haven't fed the sheep, you haven't looked for the lost, you haven't done these things. But then he says, actually, I will. I will. You have a look in verse 11. And we'll read from 11 through to 16. He says, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep, and I will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. Just as a side note, for the nation of Israel, this prophecy still has prophetic implications. When it talks about a cloudy and gloomy day, it's actually talking about the tribulation period. It's a name for it, the day of the Lord. But anyway, it says, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. And there they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. And I will seek the lost, bringing back the scattered, binding up the broken, and strengthening the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy, and I will feed them with judgment. So he's got all these I wills. I will, I will, I will. This prophecy of Israel's leaders weren't going to do it, but I will do it. I will be their shepherd. I will be their shepherd. And then he makes one other proclamation which is worth looking at in verse 23 and verse 24. Actually, just let me read one thing. J. Vernon McGee, he's a Bible teacher I kind of like, and he just said this. He said, the thing that impresses us in the rest of this chapter is the repetition of this wonderful statement by God, I will, which occurs 18 times in verses Ezekiel 34, 11 to 29. He said, I get a little weary listening to men speak of what they have done. God says, I will, and this is grace when God says this. And the good shepherd one day said, come unto me all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the shepherd also said, I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He said, that is what my wonderful Savior says. So let's have a look in verse 23 at this continuation of this prophecy. In verse 23 it says, then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them, and he will feed them himself and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. So he's basically saying there's one shepherd that's going to come, and he calls him David, but this was 400 years after David had actually died. And the Jews and Christian interpreters know that this is a reference to the root and the offspring of David. This is the Messiah. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one shepherd that God said that he would send, who would feed his sheep. All right, so let's have a look. Turn back, if you've got your Bibles, back to John chapter 10. It's just delve a little bit deeper into what Jesus said. So that's fairly much the background to his statement that I am the shepherd. I am the shepherd. He's basically saying I'm the one that was prophesied about. I'm the one that God said would come. I'm the shepherd. I'm the one that you've been waiting for. Let's have a look at this word good for a moment. Good in the English doesn't exactly fill you with awe and majesty and wonder. You know, if you say to someone, how are you? And they say, yeah, good. They're doing okay.
Good enough.
Good enough. They're doing all right. Just as a side note, if we all adopted Alistair's threefold response, it would be a lot easier. Which, you know, when you ask how someone is, you're either chirpy, mostly chirpy, or the very dire, low level, somewhat chirpy. at least then people know kind of where you're at. Good, doesn't say much. You know, if someone's gone to the movies and you say, oh, how was it? Yeah, it was good. Yeah, it's 3 apples out of 5 kind of thing. It was quite good, but you're not going to write home about it. It's not a dud, but it's just good. Is that what Jesus meant when he said, I am the good one? Yeah, I'm an okay kind of shepherd. I'm all right. Yeah, pretty good. The English doesn't do the Greek any justice with this word. We're like, we basically shouldn't be having just good in there. The Greek word is kalos. And let me just get it. Its first meaning is really beautiful, which is why it was interesting. Like Graham was actually in his prayer was talking about the beautiful Saviour that we have, and it has this extension thought of excellent, preeminent, lovely, honourable. He's basically saying, "I am the Shepherd, like the beautiful, preeminent, excellent Shepherd." So let's just take a quick little interlude. What would be some characteristics of a good shepherd or a beautiful, excellent shepherd? Just in the natural.
Caring.
Yep, has to care for the sheep.
Aware.
What's that?
Aware.
Aware of what's going on. Yeah, like intimately knows them. Yeah.
Thinking forward.
Yep. Yeah.
Water supply, thinking.
How they're going to be down the track as well.
Yeah.
Yeah.
A protector.
Yep, protecting. Yep. Anything else?
Patient.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah, have to be some, like I said before, sometimes sheep can be quite defiant, they can be quite stubborn. It's not always the easiest job of a shepherd to look after his sheep. Yeah. It's all those things really that God said that the shepherds of Israel back in Ezekiel weren't doing, is what the things that the good shepherd will do. I just wrote down, and you've basically said them all, that you know a good shepherd knows his sheep intimately, even better than they know themselves. A good shepherd cares for, feeds and leads the sheep in the way they should go. A good shepherd disciplines and corrects the sheep, because that's sometimes needed. I remember Fraser talking one time about if they had like a lamb or a small sheep that would continually run away in the east, sometimes the shepherd would actually break its leg as discipline, but then carry the sheep over his shoulders. And once that leg had healed, that sheep would never run away again. It bonded so closely during that time of brokenness that he would never go away. A good shepherd carries the sick, like I've just been talking about, and the hurting. And a good shepherd gathers the strays and he finds the lost. Really cares about every single sheep. It's not like, I got 500, you know, okay, 2 of them have wandered off. Oh, well, like, you know, I've still got 99%. Yeah. He actually goes out. You know, Jesus gave the parable. He'd actually leave the 99 to go find that one. I think that we don't often see with our eyes all that the shepherd is actually doing for us, even behind the scenes. Mum often says to me, we will be amazed when we get to be with the Lord and we see all the things that he's actually carried us through. All the times and it may be times of, you know, trouble. Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble. But you'll see the times where Jesus said, thus far, and no further. You know, he'll say to sickness, you can go this far, but no further. Or maybe it's just times where you know, you get into, I don't know, like an icy road and your car's spinning out or something. We don't see all the protection that's happening where the car may spin but not roll, or just whatever things. There'll be all these things where the Good Shepherd is actually looking after us. Just one illustration is in Pilgrim's Progress, he had to pass through, Christian had to pass through the valley of the shadow of death, and inside there was all sorts of pitfalls, all sorts of enemies and fiends that were after him, and it was darkness. There was a ditch on one side, a bog on the other. But he couldn't see a lot because of the darkness. And he said when he got through it all, and he came out of the valley, the sun came down, and with the sun, he was able to look back. This is what John Bunyan's writing in Pilgrim's Progress. And he could see into the valley, and he got to see all these things that he'd actually been protected from. He heard little things, little voices as he's going through, little things that would scare him. But when he got through it all, he could look back, and he saw all these problems that, and God had just delivered him through the middle. And I think that's how it'll be when we get to be with the Lord, where we see all the things that the Good Shepherd has actually done to get us through this journey, which can be a difficult journey at times. And that was the next thing that I just started thinking about when I was reading this. Does good mean that only good things happen to us? You know, does having a good shepherd mean that, you know, that we can just expect just good? Does good mean safe? Even that chapter that I read about, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. It's both got the still water and it's got the yea, though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death. It has both of these things. And I think sometimes our understanding of what is good and God's understanding of what is good is completely different. Personally, my understanding of what is good is just ease and problem-free living. If I can achieve that, that is good. That is my goal. That is what I want. But that hasn't been my experience. And what would that produce? That would produce a very lazy Ian that's not very useful to other people, has nothing eternally to show for his life when he passes through the judgment seat of Christ in the fire. If I got what I wanted, and just having just this ease and comfort and bliss. Sometimes we think having a good shepherd, that's what that means, but God's idea of good is a little bit different.
It's not completely true. You'd probably get fat. In fact, she did have the uses.
All right. I'd make for a good meal one day. Yeah.
If you're like that, you never learn anything. No. Through the trials.
No, you wouldn't. Yeah. There's a really, really, I really like this illustration, and I've used it before, but it's sort of the difference between good and safe. And it's from you'll know it, it's from The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. And it's when Lucy and Susan first hear about Aslan. And it just says this, Lucy says, is he a man? Talking about Aslan. Aslan a man? Said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of the beasts? Aslan is a lion. The lion. The great lion. Ooh, said Susan. I thought that he was a man. Is he quite safe? I'd feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and make no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And he knew the difference between having a God who we would like just to be safe, a God that sort of just, you know, responds to our every need and desire and just keeps things really easy peasy for us.
Sugar daddy.
Sugar daddy. It's a mumbo jumbo Lord that, yeah, just responds to our wishes and wills. He's not necessarily safe in that regards because he has a goal. And the goal is the forming of Christ within us. But don't just focus on that. I mean, that's true. But he is still good in it, all it. He is good. I tell you, he's the good shepherd. Yeah, I've spoken a little bit about my cousin Shirley, who's got stage 4 ovarian cancer at the moment. And cancer in nobody's book is good. No one thinks of cancer as good. It's terrible. Hideous, hideous disease. But the whole family has honestly just been amazed at seeing what God is doing through this whole thing. Shirley even said to me, because she was a long way away from the Lord, she said it would have taken something as huge as cancer to bring me back. And that was the truth. But in it all, God is doing like not just wonderful things for her. Like she came round and spoke to me and Mum the other day, and she's really filled with the Spirit. In fact, you feel like, you know, you're a bit of a pauper kind of thing sometimes, because she's just really filled with the Spirit. And it's not just what God is doing in her life, which is the amazing thing. Like the Good Shepherd is incredible in terms of who he actually wants to reach. All these connections that are just going all over the place. Shirley is not like me. She's a very public Facebook kind of girl. Like I'm more reserved, just keep things to myself a little bit. She's like, if she's doing something, writes on Facebook. You know, I've got to tell everybody. But the good thing about that is she was in the music world and has this wide circle of non-Christian friends. And she's now sort of publishing all the things that are happening and talking about what the Lord is doing. And so they're all hearing these things, and they all are getting to see the hand of the Lord, even in the midst of cancer. Not good. But, you know, God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So, yeah, so our idea of good is not necessarily God's, but he is good in and through it all. Last thing I wanted to look at just in this John chapter 10 passage, if good doesn't necessarily mean safe, it does, in my opinion, mean secure. And there's a slight difference there. And there's a wonderful promise that Jesus gave to his sheep, his true sheep. I think it was J. Vernon McGee who says, I believe in eternal security for the believer and insecurity for the make-believer. And that's the truth. There's lots of people that, you know, we'll put our hands up, maybe go forward at a meeting and then kind of fall away and you don't necessarily see them. Not talking about those types of people. But with this passage, might as well read it first. John chapter 10, start in verse 24. It says, the Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them. He said, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Which is an interesting, he didn't actually say, you're not my sheep because you don't believe. He said, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. Just an interesting way. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. You know, we've sort of, there's been basically a debate for 2,000 years as to whether a born-again Christian can lose a salvation, and probably even within this church there would be different opinions on that. That's okay. I'm not trying to start a new debate this morning. But what I do want to do is just extol the virtues of the Great Shepherd that we are talking about this morning. He saw salvation quite differently to how we see salvation. We see it from our point of view. Oh yeah, there came a year that I sort of believed in the Lord, you know, and then I've had some ups and downs and there's been some struggles at times, but you know, I'm doing my best. He saw it from a higher perspective, from God's perspective, where every true believer was actually a gift from the Father to him. He said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And he says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that he has given me. I should lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. So you got this wonderful promise of the Lord. Speaking of his true sheep, those that are truly born again, he's not going to lose any. I'm going to lose none. That's the great shepherd that will actually go way out of his way to find the wandering sheep. My cousin Shirley was an example of that. Wandered a long way away. God knew what it would take to bring her back. And he wasn't just going to let her go. Let me just quote J. Vernon McGee one more time. He said this. He said, when I say to you that he gives me eternal life and I shall never perish, you may accuse me of bragging. No, my friend, I am not bragging on myself. I am bragging about my shepherd. I have a wonderful shepherd. He won't lose any of his sheep. If he starts with 100, he will not end with 99. If one gets lost, he will go out and find it, and none will be lost. And that's the truth. That's why we talk about this beautiful, preeminent, wonderful shepherd, the one that Ezekiel said was going to come, the one that Jesus said, well, I am the shepherd, the good one, the beautiful one. One last verse. I've probably been going for a while, I don't know. One last verse. I went to a funeral last week. I think I've said this before. I actually recommend going to a funeral every 6 months or so. It's actually preferably if you know the person. It's actually quite good for the soul. It's actually good for the soul because you come back right down to what mattered in that person's life, what matters in your life. It was my friend's mother. She actually died of ovarian cancer. And I knew that she'd been going to church. I didn't really know exactly what her relationship with what was like and with the Lord. So I went really trying to see if there was, you know, much there. And there was untold there. It was wonderful. Up on the wall of the church, it had faith, hope and love. And everything that came out about this lady basically fitted into one of those categories. They'd talk about her really strong faith for the Lord. Her hope, especially in the last 2 years of having cancer, how she would just continually talk about heaven and the hope of heaven that she had. Yeah. And love. And talked a lot about her love for other people. And so it was a real testimony. It was wonderful. But she picked out a scripture and that she wanted read out at her funeral. And when I read it, when I heard it, I thought, man, that's the Good Shepherd. It's from Isaiah. So if you just, final scripture, just turn back to Isaiah 46. So it's Isaiah 46, and we'll just read from verses 3-5. And obviously this was what Yahweh, the God of Israel, was speaking to his people Israel, trying to remind them of some of these truths. And he said, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, you who have been born by me from birth and have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age I shall be the same, and even to your graying years I shall bear you. I have done it, and I shall carry you. And I shall bear you, and I shall deliver you. And then he says, to whom would you liken me?
and make me equal and compare me, that we would be alike. And Diane, this is my friend's mother who died, wanted this scripture because even through the midst of cancer and all of that, she wanted to testify the fact that right from the womb, right through, you know, God had actually sustained her and beared her up through all of even the difficulties that she went through. Even to the greying of your hairs, right to the very end of your life. I've got a few grey hairs here.
What a contrast, eh, when you think.
Yeah, like I said, apparently she was talking about heaven like all the time and wanted to go, and actually got her family on the last day, got them together, and they got in a circle around her, and she asked them if they would pray and release her to God. Yeah, and like Shane, my friend, he said it was heartbreaking. Like, he's really, really close with his mum. But they did that, and it was only like, I think, 3 days that after that she died. So it was quite a testimony. But this is one of those verses, you know, right from your birth, right from the womb, I've actually upheld you, Israel. And what God did and does for the nation of Israel is the individual, picture of the individual relationship that we have now with this good, beautiful, preeminent, excellent shepherd. Yeah. He's good, I tell you. Yeah. So we'll leave it there, and I'll just pray if anyone has anything they want to share, that would be good. Father, we come before you and we just take our place once again as needy sheep, as dependent sheep. But Lord, we thank you that we are your sheep. And we thank you that you are the beautiful shepherd. Lord, through the hard times, through the valleys, through the times where you lead us into the still waters and the green pastures, Lord, we give you thanks for all of these times, because we know, Lord, that you are the one who is good and who is controlling all things. We give you thanks, Lord, for your promise that we've just read, both in John, that your sheep shall never, never, ever, never perish. And Lord, the promise in Isaiah, that even to the graying of our hairs, Lord, you will be the one who sustains and bears. Father, as it says in Isaiah, who is like unto you? Who have we got? Who is in our life that we could compare? There is no one like you, Lord Jesus. We just give you all honour, all praise. We look forward to the day when we will see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.